Would you turn in your Bible to Jude, chapter 1, and only chapter 1, because there's only one chapter. And as we continue in our study, let me remind you of where we have been and where we are going very quickly. Jude, in this book, we have reviewed all that Jude has desired us to know regarding those who had crept in unnoticed, those appointed by God, according to verse 4, to everlasting condemnation. And so, having been marked out, Jude tells us who they are and how we're to engage them and how we're to deal with them. You may remember there are many ways to look at this, but in the latter portion of this book, in verses 17 through the end, Jude begins to turn our attention away from those who are teaching such false doctrines and leading the people of God astray, and calls them first in verses 17 through 21 to preparation of themselves corporately together so that they might be ready to engage in the battle to which they are called. In verses 22 and 23, the verses that we are focusing on this morning, it is the engagement in that battle to which they are called, the contending for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And then finally, as one writer notes, verses 24 and 25 are verses of expectation. The expectation of victory, of course, permeates the whole of the book. We know from the very beginning that they lose in the end, and we know at the end that Christ will safely take all of his people unto himself and present us before the Father with exceeding joy. And so we know that the expectation of victory is certain. We are now then in verses 22 and 23 at the point of engagement, that we're told to involve ourselves with the enemy and with those who have been seduced by their teachings and their errors. And as we listen to these two brief verses, you can hear in the verses themselves the danger that is involved. This battle is not for the faint of heart. It is not for the weak or for the faithless, but for those who are strong in Christ and in the power of his might. It is for those who take heed to Paul's call to the Ephesians in chapter 6, to put on the full armor of God and to be ready for battle. That is what these verses talk about. When we are close to such errors and to those who teach them, we are close to Satan. And being close to him, we need to be clothed in that battle armament which God himself has given to us through and in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so these verses call us to battle, and they do so in this way as I read them. Listen and hear the danger, even in the verses themselves. Verse 22 and 23, this is the word of God. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much and praise you for your word, which not only tells us about the enemy that we face, but how we're to engage them, how we're to deal with them. Give us wisdom then as we seek to understand through these verses the call that you gave through Jude to those early believers who were facing such wicked men who had come in unnoticed and who were now part of the church and there among them. Help us to know how we are called to engage those who, like them, are marked out for condemnation, some of which, perhaps, will be called back even from the very brink of destruction. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In my study this week, I was reminded by way of illustration that we, living in these New Testament times, the times of God's grace in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the times following the coming of Christ, that we live in times that, of course, and perhaps it even goes without saying, that are very different than the Old Testament saints. In fact, that's one of the great stumbling blocks as people come to understand the unity of the Scriptures. They have trouble putting together the Old Testament God, as they call him, as one, a God of judgment and constant retribution against those who disobeyed him, and then this shift that happens in the New Testament or the New Covenant, the God of grace and of love and mercy. And we know in both realms there are extremes, and people, unbelievers, take them to false ends and conclusions. But nonetheless, they are very different, aren't they? You think of this very area of dealing with the kinds of enemies that Jude's dealing with. He's writing to these churches about people who have so undermine the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that under Old Testament times they would have been struck dead in their tracks. In fact, that's what we find in so many places in the Old Testament. His judgment was often swift and irrevocable. Consider some of the examples we've already seen in the book itself, the rebellion of Korah. That was swift, and Korah was judged, and his followers, his family, and the families of Dathan and Abiram with him. His judgment was irrevocable. They were swallowed up by the earth. We don't see that today. We don't see God acting in that way, though most of us, if we're honest, would like to see it more often. Think of Exodus chapter 32 as Moses comes down from the mountain. He comes and he sees what at first appears to be the sound of triumph, and yet it's not the sound of triumph. It's a sound of shame. Chapter 32 of Exodus says this: "Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and he said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come with me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor.' And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother.'" For the most part, in the Old Testament, those who opposed the work of God were killed right there, right before God's presence, right on the spot. But today is a different day, isn't it? One writer says, "Mercy rejoices against judgment under the new covenant." Now, judgment, final judgment, is delayed, though, again, we wish it were always not so. God is pleased in several places in the New Testament. It says this, is pleased to allow man's sin and rebellion to run a lengthier, longer course. He permits deceivers to come into the church. He allows those who deceive to draw men away from the truth of the gospel. He permits his enemies to gain advantage, we would say, from a human perspective. And yet we know the promise of victory is there. The certainty of judgment will follow. Nonetheless, we live in a time where God no longer is pleased, for the most part, to simply strike people down right on the spot because they live in rebellion against him. Those of us who know our own hearts are certainly grateful that he does not do that and judge so rashly, if you will, or so quickly, and yet so righteously. For we ourselves, once were foolish and living among the disobedient, we ourselves being disobedient, and yet God has shown mercy to us. He has not treated us as our sins deserve. Jude is writing in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And what he's going to tell the believers now is, God's judgment is certain, our victory is sure, but we're engaged in a battle now, and there are some who are now on the enemy's side with whom you must engage, and you must be involved, because this is the time, if you will, of God's mercy and grace, and some of them you will be able to call back by God's grace in their lives. This is part of the battle plan of what it means to contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Part of the plan that you and I as believers are called to be engaged, every one of us. Not simply church officers who have the means of church discipline, through Christ to bring upon God's people and those who profess Christ as they wander the means of grace so that they might be called back. We're not just talking about church officers. We're talking about every one of us who are called in Jesus Christ. And Jude here in these verses, 22 through 23, tells us how we're to go about doing that. And so there are two things, really, that I want to highlight. There are only two sections here, two verses that I believe describe, if you will, three different categories, although it is, I think, rightly argued and seen that verse 21, though it appears to have two categories, or I should say verse 23, two categories of people, we can see them as really one as we deal with them. There are two approaches that Jude here essentially tells us to take with those who are of the enemy. Now, we're engaging the enemy here. And the enemy are those not only who have been deceived and drawn away, but they are also the enemy themselves, the false teachers, and those who come in and have crept in unnoticed. Some of them, he says here, will be able to be, by the grace of God, pulled back out of the fire, we even hating the garment defiled by the flesh. The first group is in verse 22, and that is fairly clear. And it is this, on some, he says, have compassion, making a distinction. That's the translation of the New King James. I think it's the best translation. Some other translations go on to say, in making a distinction, alludes to those whom we are to have compassion as those who are doubting. And you can see perhaps how that translation would come about. But it's clear that in these verses, 22 and 23, the difficulty of translation is there. The number of groups is in question by many commentators. Some people say there are two groups. Some people, again, say three. I lean towards three. But I think the latter verse tells us we deal with those latter two very much in the same way. It's a matter of degrees. But this first one is clear. He says, On some of the enemy, now marching towards you, if you will, have compassion and make a distinction. See them as different as some of the others who are so ingrained in these false teachings and errors and so deceived that they are very much on the very brink of destruction itself. There are some, he says, among the enemy who are not that way. They're filled with doubts. They've been deceived. And they need to be approached differently. They would already be on the other side, but they're confused. Some of them are disputing, but disputing out of ignorance. The same word there used with regard to making a distinction is the word used earlier in verse 9 about disputing over the body of Moses. Some of these are just deceived and just simply following along, he says. And they need to be approached differently. One writer says we're not to follow a shoot first and ask later approach when we deal with these things. Now, that's the way we want to be sometimes. It's easier. Shoot everybody first and then ask later who's on our side. But that's not what we're called to do. One commentator, in speaking of who these would be that Jude is referring to, gives a very good summary in his commentary on these things. He writes this, that is, of such who have gone astray, being drawn aside, who are simple and ignorant and out of the way, who sin through infirmity and the force of temptation, and who are tractable and open to conviction, and whose mistakes are in lesser matters of religion, as also such who are convicted and wounded in their consciences for their sins and mistakes. And to these, compassion is to be shown by praying with them and for them with ardency and affection, instructing them in meekness, giving friendly and brotherly reproofs to them, expressing on all occasions a tender concern for their good, doing them all the good that can be done, both for their souls and bodies. And good reason there is why compassion should be shown them, because God is a God of compassion. Christ is a merciful high priest. A contrary spirit is grieving to the Holy Ghost. Saints should consider what they themselves once were and what they are now, and that compassion has been shown to them and that they may want it shown again. Note the emphasis. This is John Gill, and as he writes in his commentary, note the emphasis on the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Whenever we would fight for the faith of the gospel, we must fight and do so in the heart and with the heart of the gospel. Such, Jude says, must be handled gently and with great compassion and understanding. For such were some of us as we once followed in those foolish ways. Thomas Manton says in his commentary, there are tears in his, God's eyes, even when he has the rod in his hands. And you who are parents know that as you discipline your children, tears often well up in your eyes as you know that what you are doing is good for your child, even though you know it hurts them. There are tears in his eyes when he has the rod in his hands. Now that's what Jude says we're to do with some of them, because some of them are deceived and weak and so easily drawn away. We are to minister to them with compassion, separating them out from others of whom he will speak in a moment. One great illustration of this, I think all of us can relate to, with regard to making a distinction, comes by way of an illustration that we all are familiar with. There are two men who come to your door and who knock on it, dressed in white shirts and ties. You know of whom I speak. You're not to greet them, of course, as brothers, for they have fallen into great error. But if you're wise, you can make a distinction. Listen to the one who talks the most and focus your attention on the one who is silent. He's there to learn. He's being trained and instructed. Perhaps his mind is filled with doubts. These things are new to him. These doctrines and teachings, these errors into which he has fallen, may be very new. And we can call him back with compassion from his errors unto Christ. The point that Jude makes is simply this. Not everyone is the same. Even as we see this great army of opposition to Christ approaching us, as we would see any army on the battlefield, and history bears this out. I was thinking earlier of the Red Badge of Courage, that great story that most children read when they're young. But it's a story of a man who deserts in the face of battle. He runs. And all the things that follow from that. That's what battles are like. That's what armies are like. And Jude is saying, as the army of the opposition of Jesus Christ approaches and comes against the church of Christ, there are those in the midst of that army who are doubters. They're not sure where they really stand. Make a distinction, he says. And don't use a heavy hand with those who are simply deceived, and who by compassion, Jude says, can be won. That's his point. Some have compassion. Make a distinction. Make a distinction so that you might draw them back. And remember that that is how God, in your doubting and confusion, and even in your rebellion, has drawn you back. Think of the book of Hosea and Israel's constant adultery, constant spiritual adultery. And yet God says to them, I will put you in the desert and I will woo you back to myself. That's the compassion of which Jude, I think, here speaks. If you read through the Bible, if you read perceptively, especially through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, I chose that one passage because I think it's a wonderful display of this. But as you read through the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians especially, Paul is so much engaged in this making a distinction. He's trying to call those who are deceived by the false teachers back by these arguments upon arguments based and rooted in Jesus Christ. And others, he's making a distinction and he's rebuking them. Remember that passage we read earlier just this morning, Elder Weber read. He says, don't think that, you know, just because I'm not with you, I'm writing these harsh letters, but I'm with you, I'm weak. He says, let me tell you something. When I come to see you, I'm going to be just like my letters. He's not afraid to make a distinction and with compassion approach some and with great holy violence, if you will, approach others who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Well, then he says in verse 23, calling us first to make the distinction and on some have compassion. He says, verse 23, and this is where we see sometimes two, sometimes just one, but others, and we're going to approach them as one, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. If there are two here in this latter portion, verse 23, 1 in 22 and 2 in 23, the 2 in 23 are simply matters of degree that go from bad to worse. And we can see that distinction as well. There are certainly those with regard to the enemies of the cross of Christ that go from bad to worse. I remind you here again that the call of Jude is to the corporate church at large. There's no place for people individually to rush into these things and believe they can go out and save such that are in this category. He calls us to carefulness, he says in verse 23, with fear. I think that's best understood as regard to the attitude of the person entering into this battle, the Christian who wants to win the erring brother back. We are to do it with fear. Galatians 6 tells us why. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Jude says here there's great danger in this work and warfare that we're involved in, and that we are to be aware of the danger. The images are fascinating in verse 23 that Jude draws upon, both of them, the images of the fire as well as the garment defiled by the flesh, come from illustrations in the Old Testament. The idea of someone being plucked out or pulled out of a fire is powerfully illustrated in Zechariah 3. We read it earlier. As the priest there, the high priest, is found to be unfitting in the Lord's service, Satan comes and opposes him. And you remember the words of the Lord to Satan. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Amos 4, verse 11 says the same thing. Is not Israel a brand plucked from the fire? It has to do ultimately with their call out of Israel, God reaching in into the very fires of their trials and plucking them out of the fire. And the same idea is here as those who are in the midst of their errors and their sin against God. We are those who are called, like God has done for us, to pluck them, if it were possible, out of the fire. The image here is not one of timidity. It's not one of saying, listen, brother, I'll pray for you. It's not one of, let's get together for lunch and we can just talk. It's desperation. There is someone who is on the verge of ultimate and utter destruction. And we go in, no holds barred, and we seek to pluck them out of the fire of their rebellion, of their error, that we might win them again, as it were, unto the Lord Jesus Christ by God's grace. But even as we do that, Jude tells us that we're to hate even the garment defiled by the flesh. Zechariah 3 goes on to talk about the changing of the robes of Joshua the high priest. It's a wonderful picture of what God has done in Christ, making Him fit to be our Messiah and Savior, and fit to be the one who Himself can then give robes of righteousness to all whom He has redeemed. But the better idea of this defiling of the flesh really comes from the Old Testament laws, the ceremonial laws, the laws of cleanliness with regard to our coming into the presence of God. And if you have time, read later today Leviticus 15. It's a rather disturbing chapter as it talks about all sorts of bodily fluids and discharges, to be perfectly frank. And what it says is that there are times when those things happen, that it defiles the very clothes that we wear. And so Jude, drawing on that idea, says we're to be so careful as to be undefiled and remain undefiled in this great war, that we are to guard ourselves so that we don't even come into contact with the sins and the errors that are being believed by these, but rather seek to pull them out as quickly as possible, lest we ourselves become unclean. Some in this second group are clearly deniers of the truth of the gospel. Some are distorters of that truth. And Jude says, with great fear, enter into this portion of the battle, lest you fall into the same trap as them. Now, we do that in many different ways. The church has the right and the keys given to it through its elders by the Lord Jesus Christ to exercise the means of grace that we see in discipline. And the elders here certainly seek to do that faithfully. And that's one of the ways in which we can seek to pluck someone out of the fire, if you will. Church discipline is certainly part of that. But the other part of it, of course, is our own engagement itself, how we view people, how we deal with people. We're not called, I believe, ultimately, to just simply shun them and let them go away. There are examples and clear verses in the Scriptures with regard to our fellowship and how we view people. But if we love those who have fallen into such error, Jude says, we are to seek as if it were even our ability, verse 23, to save them and to pull them out. Certainly means that we pray for those who have been so ensnared by the enemy. But we do more than pray. We go after them. We seek to engage them as they would give us opportunity. We can't control how they respond, but we can do everything we can do to reach them before it's too late. And that's what we must do, Jude says. That's part of what it means to contend earnestly for the faith. It doesn't just simply mean, Jude says, that we simply guard our treasure of knowledge and understanding that we have. We who especially have by God's grace come to understand the biblical reformed understanding of the Scriptures, the reformed worldview. All of those things are precious to us. But Jude says contending for the faith doesn't mean we just sit in our towers and protect that corpus of truth. It means we get involved with the enemy. It means we go after them. The gospel is always on the offensive. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, will always break through the gates of hell. It's not defensive, it's offensive. And Jude is simply undermining or underscoring here that this is part of our engagement with the enemy. Go after them. Love them by pursuing them until they won't let you pursue them anymore. That God might grant to us some plucked from the fire, even we hating the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, as we seek to understand that and as we seek to apply it, there are certainly many things that we have to be doing and engaged in. We have to be loving people well so as we know each other and know each other where each other is, that we are able to discern and make a distinction between those who are wandering and drifting, reaching out in compassion to draw them back, and those who have become hostile and haters of God, seeking to pull them out, if it were, even from the fire. We need to make those distinctions. It's really nothing different, I don't believe, than the appeal that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Obviously, all of these people of whom Jude writes here need the gospel. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us the passion of the one who is so consumed with the knowledge of what God has done for him that he is one now who says and speaks this way, "Now all things are of God and has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he's given us," he says, "the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then we who are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's really the passion which drives us. It really is, in the end, as we contend for the faith, it's really the faith that drives us. It's our love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the gospel, the love of those things that are bound up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints that compels us and that drives us as ambassadors for Christ to reach all that we could reach. And what Jude says is part of those that we're trying to reach are those who have been seduced and drawn away, and even those who right now appear to be enemies of the cross of Christ. Pursue them, reach out to them, Jude says. As we consider the author of this letter, Jude, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might even see his own life as an example of these very truths. You may remember in the gospel accounts, he did not believe in Jesus, his half-brother, when he walked on the earth. He was one who denied Jesus, who had doubts, and who thought he was out of his mind. And yet he came to faith by the mercies of God, no doubt through the patient pleading of those who walked with him, who confronted him, who rebuked him, who called him to faith. And the Holy Spirit marvelously opened his heart and mind to those things he could not see on his own so many years before. And he was drawn unto Christ, and he became one of the writers of one of the books we have in our Bible. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. But you know, he wasn't the only one. There's another book of the Bible, as you well know, that bears the name of a brother or half-brother of Jesus. His name was James. He wrote the book of James. He was just like Jude. In the beginning, he didn't believe in Jesus. He was among those who thought he was foolish and mocked him and thought he was out of his mind. And what is fascinating, and this is not new to me, commentators have noted this, but it's good for us to note here this morning, what is fascinating is both of these brothers and their books in the same way. Now, Jude has this glorious doxology of praise to God, and it fits his book. But if you look at the ending of his dealing with the issues themselves, both Jude and James end their books in the very same way, highlighting the need to draw and to call those who have wandered away from Christ back to him. Jude, you know the words this morning already. On some, he says, have compassion, making a distinction. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, this is how James ends his book. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, it's speculation, but I'm curious as to why both James and Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both end their letters in the same way, with words of great compassion and words calling both readers of James and Jude to enter into the battle and to seek to save those who have wandered away. It's a glorious thing that Jude calls us to. Some of you here this morning may know someone. Some of you here this morning may know a family member, a friend, or an acquaintance that is wandering far from the truth of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they left the faith altogether and have even become hostile to it. This is a call to action for every one of us, but we do so with fear, following Jude's careful instructions given here by the Lord, making a distinction among some, approaching them with compassion, with love, with a desire to see them turn by God's grace, remembering God's compassion upon us and his grace and love to us. Others who are more hostile openly to the gospel, who are closer to the fire, we need to be careful. We need to be careful lest we ourselves become defiled by or in the flesh, but we nonetheless seek to turn them. And as we do, Jude says, as we do, perhaps God would be pleased, even as he has done for each one of us, to pull a brand from the fire and back from the brink of eternal and everlasting destruction and make them united unto Jesus Christ, safe in him forever. Let's pray that God would enable us to be faithful in that. Let's pray. Father, perhaps even as we close this time in prayer, perhaps there may even be here this morning among us those who are far down this path themselves. Would you, even through the preaching of your word and by the ministry of your Spirit, with great compassion, woo them back to faithfulness unto Christ. But we pray especially, Lord, that we, as those who have been called to engage in this battle, to involve ourselves in this great fight, for we fight not with the weapons of this world, but we fight with the weapons of heaven. We fight by prayer. We fight in pulling down strongholds. We fight in the power of the Holy Spirit and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we fight for men's souls. And so grant us grace and compassion and love, that we would fight with all of our strength as if it depended on us. that we might be pleased to save men from everlasting destruction and call them back unto Christ. For we do pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.